Well, good evening, and once again, welcome to evening worship here at Providence. We're so glad that you are here with us. We are continuing our series through the Apostles' Creed, and so what are creeds? Why do we have them? Creeds, what they are, they are short, dense, memorable summaries of Christian doctrine, and the Apostles' Creed, it's one of the oldest creeds in the church. It's one of the most widely known creeds in all of Christianity. And this creed, what it does is it tells the story of the gospel. And so even though this creed wasn't written by the Apostles' Creed is a summary of all their teachings. And so it originated as early as the second century, and it developed into its present form by the sixth or seventh century. And so this evening we're going to be looking at the phrase, "From there he will come to judge the living and the dead." And so our scripture is going to be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. So let me read that, and then we'll begin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. "This now, the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and goodness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." It's God's word. So, well, one of the surprising things about parenting that I actually didn't expect has been how much of our job is actually playing referee between our children. And so most of the arguments that actually come up in our house, it's all about what is fair and what is not fair. And so if one girl gets a new toy, well, guess what? The other girl needs to get a new toy as well. It's all just to keep things fair and just. And so if we're on a road trip and we're in the van and one girl gets to pick a movie, well, that means the other girl gets to pick the next movie. It's all about what is fair and what is just. And I find myself constantly surprised to learn from one of the girls that something just isn't fair. Or I find myself wondering, like, if I'm heading into a situation that, like, this unknown thing might happen, I find myself, like, trying to have a response prepared just in case somebody doesn't think something is fair, so they think something is not fair. You see, both of my girls long for a world where there is justice, where there is equity, and where everything is fair, where there's an even playing field, so to speak. And we hear about it, right? Like, if something's not fair, we hear about it immediately. And all kids do this, right? I mean, you can go to just about any playground. Well, you can go to any playground anywhere, and if we just listen for just a little bit, soon enough, you will hear a kid say to another kid or to a teacher, "That's not fair," right? And the reality is that all of us are longing for this same thing. We long for a world of justice. We long for a world where everything is fair. As N.T. Wright said, we dream the dream of justice. We glimpse for a moment a world at one, a world put to rights, a world where things work out, where societies function fairly and efficiently, where we not only know what we ought to do, but we actually do it. And then we wake up, and then we come back to reality. This is life. And it is to this dream, it's to this longing for justice, it's to this fight for what is fair that the creed and the gospel says this: from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so the creed is saying that Jesus is coming back to judge. He is coming back to bring justice and to make all things right. And so this is a great source of hope for us. And in the world that we live today, most people, we are cynical about the future, right? And so we see this actually in the whole genre of films that's built around this whole dystopia future. Have you watched any of these films? Like, so we watched The Hunger Games, right? Where it's reality TV and it's taken to this, to the next level, and it's in the future, it's somewhere else, and people actually, they fight to the death in this dystopia future. Or maybe you've seen The Matrix, where humans are actually farmed for energy and the machines rule the world. Or there was Planet of the Apes, that was a generation ago, where most of humanity is extinguished in a thermonuclear war, and then what happens? The apes take over the earth. And all of these films are rooted in our cynicism over our future, over what is to come. And it's to this cynicism about the future that once again, the creed and the gospel and the scriptures say something entirely different. He shall come. But you know, today in the church, we don't really spend a lot of time talking about the reality of Christ's return, do we? It's as though we're a little bit embarrassed by this doctrine. So we don't talk about why is this. I think one of the reasons is because for years, I think the church was too focused on that, and people came up with wild and crazy things, and there were books written, and there were movies that were produced, and there were songs that were written that were based on a view of what's to come that actually isn't in the scripture. And I think another reason might be that our culture is really uncomfortable with the idea that God is a judge, because you know Christ is coming, and he's coming to judge. He will judge. In fact, the very language of judgment actually makes modern people wince, right? Then Dennis Prager, a Jewish thinker, says this about our culture. He says, "Judging evil is widely considered worse than doing evil." And all this raises the question: is the doctrine of Christ's return to judge, is it good news? And to that question, the scriptures and the creed say absolutely yes. And so there are at least two reasons why that we're going to talk about. And so two things that we want to talk about, like why his return is good news. And the first one is his return is good news for the victim. And so the reality that Jesus is returning to bring judgment, it's good news for those who have been harmed. He's coming back to put things right that are not right. And so if you've been a victim of anything that's wrong that's been done to you, Christ is returning to make it right. This is what Peter is talking about in verse 10 when he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So what is Peter saying? Peter's saying that God's judgment will not be delayed forever. He's saying that when Christ returns, it's going to be sudden. It'll be like a thief that you can't see coming. It's going to be a surprise. And when this happens, there will be no place to hide because the earth and everyone's works on the earth are going to be exposed to God's judgment. And it's at this point where people have argued and debated about whether or not the New Testament is talking about an annihilation of the present universe or the creation and the creation of a new universe, or whether this is talking about a transformation of the present cosmos, including the earth. And to that, I want to say that I think the Bible teaches that the earth is going to be remade. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be transformed. I think this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. So Romans 8, verses 19 to 21 reads like this: "For the creation waits with the eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And here's where it is: "That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so there is coming a day when the creation is going to be transformed, where the creation will be freed from all the effects of sin and will instantly become more beautiful. It'll be more productive. It'll be more easy to live in than anyone could ever imagine. And as we go into the Old Testament, there are many prophecies about the renewal of the earth. And so what we see is God seems to always renew. He doesn't destroy and then recreate the parts of the creation that are marred by sin. What he does is he makes them new. But there are parts of creation where God's wrath will fall. And his judgment won't be harsh. It's not going to be irrational. There won't be any injustice in his judgment. Maybe you heard the story of our old Secretary of State, John Doles. Is that how you say his name? Doles? John Doles? Well, he was Secretary of State during the 50s. And while he was in office, he was complaining about a grade he got while he was in college. So, like, he is Secretary of State, and he's still complaining about a grade he got in college. Listen to what he says: "When I went to college, I spent much time with French-speaking families in Europe and could speak better French than my professor. But because I couldn't conjugate a verb, I got a C. All the rest of my marks were A's and B's. I never got over the injustice of it." And that is exactly what injustice does to us. I mean, nothing can wind a sports fan up more than an injustice against their team, right? And so if the ref makes a really bad call and your team loses because of that call, I mean, you will think about that for years. I mean, I still get wound up thinking about the time Notre Dame lost the national championship because of a clipping call that happens on every single play. Like, and they called it. And I just couldn't deal with it, and then, to be honest, I still can't deal with it. I mean, we just can't deal with injustice. We can't deal with unjust judges or with blind referees that can't see straight. And this actually might be one of the reasons we get upset about the idea of God judging the world. I mean, we're too familiar with wrong verdicts. And so whether we're talking about the French teacher or in college, or we're talking about the blind ref or the dishonest ref or whatever, we know what it's like to get an unfair judgment because the one making the judgment can't see all the details or is biased or doesn't know all the facts or the judge is just corrupt. And to this we say, this is never the case with God. We can actually be excited about God as our judge because he judges with perfect righteousness. He judges with perfect equity. There is nothing unfair about God. There is nothing that is hidden from his eyes. He knows all the circumstances in your life. He knows your family background. He knows your personality quirks. He knows if you've been abused, and he knows if that abuse has affected the way you're able to relate to other people. He knows. And this is why Psalm 98 says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." So the creation is excited that the Lord is going to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You see that? The creation rejoices because the Lord will come to judge with righteousness and with equity. And so this is the kind of judgment that God will bring. This is why this is good news for the victim. You see, if you really believe that Christ is returning to judge, here's how this gets really practical. Then you don't feel the need, you don't have to feel the need to judge others. You know that you can't see everything. You know that your view is limited, but God can see it all. You know that you can't see it all, but you know of somebody who can see everything. And you can trust that his judgment is coming. You know what else? It also means that you don't have to take revenge. And so the idea that God is a judge, that he is bringing judgment, you know what this frees you from? It frees you to give up your anger. It means that whatever has happened to you, whatever someone has said, whatever someone has done, or whatever someone has taken from you, there is coming a time when Christ will make it right. He will. And so if you believe that Christ is returning to bring judgment and he's returning to bring justice, then you can give your anger to God because you can trust him as the perfect and righteous judge. He's the one who's going to make things right. And this means that we don't have to settle the score because we have one who will settle the score. And this is very, very good news for the victim. And there's something else. His return is good news for the sinner. And so his return is not only good news for the victim, his return is also good news for the sinner. His return is good news for the person that has done wrong. And this kind of creates a problem. You might already know what the problem is. You see, you might be able to convince other people that all the problems in your life are the result of circumstance. You might be able to make the case that you are where you are because of other people's mistakes and problems. Like, my team didn't win the national championship because the ref was corrupt, and I'm going to be mad at that ref, right? You might be able to convince yourself that you're innocent, that you are without blame. I mean, we do this all the time. But God, the all-knowing God, the one who sees everything, the one who sees all sides of every story, he knows what's been done to you, and guess what? He knows what you've done to others. He knows all of our evil. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you will say before you say it. You might even do something good that, like, everybody and everybody around thinks is actually very good. But God can see your motives. And he might know that the good thing you've done is actually motivated by something evil. And if this doesn't bother you, like even just a little bit, then you're caught in some serious self-deception. And here's where the good news actually begins. If you are able to be honest with yourself, here's where the good news actually begins. If you are able to see yourself the same way that God sees you, then there is hope for you. And we see this hope in our passage. Look at verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And then look at verse 13. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so there is this thing in the Bible that we should see, that we should remember, that's actually really, really good news for the sinner. And it's this. It's that judgment and salvation, they actually go hand in hand. And so God brings judgment to those who haven't repented and believed in Christ, but you know what? He also brings salvation to those who have repented and believe. And we see this pattern all the time in the Scriptures. And so to save Israel from slavery, what did he do? He brought salvation to Israel, but he brought judgment to Egypt. To save his people from captivity, he judges the nations. And so salvation for some means judgment for others. And so what did Bryce teach us last week? What did we look at? We saw that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You remember that? And remember, we saw that it is important that Jesus is sitting. This tells us that his work of salvation is finished. It reminds us that if we trust in Christ's work, that we can also rest. It's a reminder that we can also enter into his rest. Like, we can stop trying to earn our salvation. We can sit down as well. It means that we don't have to work anymore to prove ourselves. And then the creed says from there, like from this sitting position, Christ will return to judge. And so the question for us is this: are we ready to meet Jesus? If you aren't a follower of Jesus, if you haven't been honest like with yourself about yourself, if you haven't been honest to God about your sin, if you haven't repented from your sin and trusted in Christ's finished work for your righteousness, then the creed and the Scriptures, the gospel, it's teaching us that he will come to judge. He's coming to judge the living and the dead, and you will not be able to stand that judgment. And so your greatest need in your life right now is to get ready to meet him. And remember, he's going to judge with equity. He's going to judge with fairness. There's going to be complete justice when he comes. And what this means is that all of us are going to be found guilty. It means that all of us are going to be shown to be rebels against God. We're all rebels against the King. And the only way to stand up in the judgment is to be united to Jesus by faith. And so the Scriptures teach us that the wages of sin is death. And so either you pay that debt, either you pay that wage, or Jesus will. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so when we confess our faith, when we say from there he will come to judge the living and the dead, this is really, really good news. It's good news because all of us have been wronged. He's going to make it right. He will. It's also good news because we are sinners in need of his salvation, and it's reminding us of that. And we're reminded that his judgment brings us salvation. And for those that are in Christ, for those that have been brought into this salvation, both of these things, what do? They bring us great hope. They do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're returning. We thank you that your judgment is righteous and true, and that there is equity. We thank you that you are making all things new, and this means we don't have to take revenge for what's been done to us. Lord, let us not live in fear because of your return. Let us rest in the reality that we can stand with Christ as your children. And may we sing with the psalm, "Let the sea roar," and all that fills it. The world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.